We're going to talk about a conditional promise from God today. In your bulletin, it has it down as 2 Chronicles 7:14, and perhaps many of you are acquainted with that. We'll give it a look and see if there's some new thoughts we can bring to that, new insights, or just some new challenges. But 2 Chronicles 7:14 starts out with the word if. If is bringing us to the idea that there is a condition. Now, there are a lot of unconditional promises that God gives us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will always be there. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Those are promises. Unconditional. They're just going to happen. But we also have conditional promises. Things that need to happen in order for this promise to be carried out. And there are times, and we talked about that last week, you know, this person had an injury, a disease, and all of a sudden God just healed her. And God can act however he wishes, being all-powerful. But there are times when it's incumbent upon us, it is on us to do certain things so that we can move forward. And wondering about that for Bangor Liberty, thinking, well, what do we need to do? What needs to happen here? Well, some of this in this scripture I think will apply, and it applies every day. But if you look at that verse, it talks about healing our land. Well, healing our church, healing us, what needs to happen? So if, a condition, you know, this hymnal is in my hand. If I drop it, it will fall. But until that condition happens, it's going to stay in my hand. But when the condition happens, gravity takes over, and there it goes. So if some certain things happen, then God is going to act in a certain way. So if my people, wasn't that everybody? Aren't we all God's children? Does God have people? My people will talk to your people and we'll get this straightened out. Or do we need to read a little further? If my people, which are called by my name. So for me, that kind of takes everybody, my people, and then it kind of, which are called by my name. So it's a select group. And that's important to think about for something later on. But if my people, which are called by my name, which name is that? I'm going to work with Christians here. Christian, that's Christ-like, like Christ, as of Christ. That's what a Christian stands for. And it means something. It was unique for us that when we came back from Ramallah years ago, we were weaving our way back through Europe, having a good time seeing that great country, or great continent, actually. And we got to some places, and we said we were Quakers. Oh, my. Oh, my. To say that you were a Quaker meant great things. Because it was the Quakers that had brought in supplies. It was Quakers that had done such and such. And so that name alone got us some free meals, got us some, you know, expert advice on the area and stuff like that. So a name means a lot. So what does Christian mean? Well, what does your name mean? I don't know how many of you realize that all of our names have meaning. My name is Arlen. It has meaning to it. You could say, well, it means that I'm named after an army buddy of my father's. And that's true. But the name itself has meaning. And that is pledge. Promise. That's what it means. And so when my mother would call my name, Arlen, it was pledge, promise. Stay on it. Be true. That's what I was hearing all the time. And albeit I'm not perfect at that and have made mistakes, but that keeps coming into my head. I need to be on task here. I need to be following. I need to be closer. So your name means something. And you can find books and you can find out what that meaning is. But I would encourage those of you thinking about the future, those of you that may think about having children in the future, choose a name wisely. because that's what comes back. And try to reinforce the positive in that name. It was Gene, more than I, but Gene knew of a young person whose name was Michael. And Michael is a wonderful name. You know, it's a proclaimer of God. That's what it should be. And you know what? His parents and other family members emphasized a movie. And I don't know if you've seen it or heard about it, but I think it was a John Travolta thing or something. And it was like not an angel that you really think of. And this kid took that connotation and put it in him that he was not going to be good. Some things would happen, but so your name means a lot. And it does mean things to people. If my people, which are called by my name. Another story that I like in thinking about names and what they mean is with Alexander the Great. Now, from your history lessons, you probably got some great images about him. And this story is that in his conquest, there was a time when he was really moving. They were just, you know, whopping off big chunks of real estate. They were just conquering, and they were moving. And that's a nice feeling for a conqueror, because that's what you're supposed to do. And so he's just getting these things all going for him. And they came to a battle, and all of a sudden, one of the messengers came back and said, Alexander, the troops are in disarray. We have been weakened at the front. We're running backwards. We're not exactly sure what's happened, but we are being defeated. Well, you got to get more information on something like that. And so he finds out from another person, there was an individual in the front line who became afraid and bolted and ran. And it caused everyone else to run. And once their backs were turned, the enemy became emboldened and they just took off. Well, Alexander said, is that person still alive? And they said, yes. So Alexander said, bring that soldier here. And so they did so. And they brought in this young soldier right before Alexander the Great, the authority of that time in that government, in that system. And he stood before Alexander. And Alexander asked, are you the man? Are you the one that bolted and caused our troops to panic and caused defeat of my army? If you lie, you're dead. If you tell the truth, you're dead. He told the truth. He said, yes, I am that man. He said, young man, what's your name? I too am Alexander. And Alexander the Great looked at him and said, son, either change your name or change your ways. As Christians, do we either need to change our name or change our ways? Are we any different than everybody else walking around on this planet? There was a fun thing that, I mean, we realize when we accept Christ as our Savior, we're Christians. It's just, we're embraced by God's love. But it struck me as a young person when the father of one of my friends said, if you were taken to court and tried as a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And I thought about that. I thought, am I doing enough? Am I enough different that people would know? Do I need to change my name, change my ways, or change my name? And we all have to ask that. And rightfully, we need to come to, I need to be like Christ. If I'm going to be a Christian, I need to be as Christ. So if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. Now, I'm not asking nor encouraging everybody to be the doormat for the world, okay? Humility is not just yes, sir, yes, 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 giving up and just letting it all go. The humility that I think Christ showed was meeting everybody on the same level. The woman at the well, any leper, any person in need, he met them on the same level. And it's the same humility that caused him to walk into the temple and clear it out. Why? Because he was humble to God. Humble to the authority, humble to his Father, humble to the One. Sort of on the lighter side, you know, if you've gone to the state fair, and I had the privilege of doing that a few times, and going to watch the guys show their livestock. And for me, it was unique because there was almost that unique bit of humility that takes place, because I watched some of the kids in our church, you know, lead their hogs around, and they had their little stick or their little thing, and they're like this. And why are they like that? Because they're bent down to the work they had to do, but their eyes were always on the judge. Their eyes were always looking at the authority, weren't they? And it was a kind of a unique display for me that that should be my way with God, that I should be at my task trying to figure out what to do, but always looking at my judge. Not looking at everybody else. What do you think? What do you think? How am I doing? Looking at the judge and saying, you tell me. You tell me. So if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. That prayer can be as simplistic as our children's prayers or the child prayer that you learned and I learned. No more important prayers, I think, than the ones instilled in me as a child. But I can't just stay there. I also have to build on those and pray and come with my heartfelt needs, the needs of my friends, the needs of my family, the praises that I have. So you need to pray. Singularly, in a family, corporately, but we need to pray. And that mindset needs to carry us through a day where we're thinking about God in our activities, including Him in what we're about. So maybe by this time you're going to have this thing memorized too. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm really not that wicked. I mean, I don't practice witchcraft. I may blow on my dice in Yahtzee, but, you know, regular incantations I don't do. Adulterer? No. Fornicator? No. I'm pretty good. Or am I? Are you? Read you a couple scriptures. Galatians. And somebody's saying, don't go to 5, don't go to 5. That's where I'm going, Galatians 5. Starting with verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. We're pretty good there. Ooh, hatred. Ouch, variance. Emulations. Wrath. Ooh, strife. Seditions. Heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Ah, but there's more. Turn to Romans 1. Romans 1, starting with 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge and gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. I am wicked. I've done wicked things. It's sometimes hard to take that we're in this all together. And my sin is just as great as what we might consider a greater sin. Right in there, envying was right next to murdering. Sin is sin. You know, that one word was whisperer. That's not for soft-spoken people. Whisperers meant gossipers. Did you hear about? Did you know? We can laugh at the old story where two people are standing side by side, and one says, "Tell me more, tell me more." And the other one says, "I've already told you more than I know." That's kind of the way it is, isn't it? Got to build a little, make more excitement. Turn from our wicked ways. This is where I'm probably at the point where I've gone from preaching right to meddling, because this causes us to look at our lives. What am I doing that I need to turn from? And turn is very specific here. If I have a path and I'm going down the wrong path, I'm going and I'm to turn from that way. I can't remember if it was on the radio or seeing some television program, but this person said, "Yeah, I know I was going the wrong way in the Lord, but I did a complete 360 and I turned my life around." A person didn't know their math. If you're going to turn from your wicked way, if you're going in the wrong direction, you need to go like this, and it's 180 degrees. You go the other way. That's turning. You and I think probably the majority of us, are built such that if we were in a desert and we tried to walk out of a desert, we'd walk right back to where we were because we're dominant foot. Some of us are left-footed, right-footed, whatever. But very few of us put one foot right in front of the other and would go straight. That's why we need God, to help us to go straight. And that turning, you know, some people just go like this, they're in the wrong direction, and they turn their head. I see what I should do. I know what I should do. So, we're a focus, 180, boom. And don't turn back and look at your sin either. Otherwise, you'll be a dominant foot, and you'll come right back to where you were. So turn from your wicked ways. Here comes the good news. If we do those things, He will hear our prayer from heaven and forgive our sins and heal our land. Now, God can heal it just with a swipe of His hand, just with a blink of His eye, just with a smile on His face. But shouldn't it be up to us to do something? He's already granted us grace by the life, death, and resurrection of His Son. I think it's time for us to do something. And it's simple, but it's not easy. Simple because all we have to do is humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways. Laid out right like that. That's all we got to do. Simple. But it's not easy because we're influenced by things around us. What would the healing look like? I know what forgiveness feels like. Trust you do too. You can still feel that feeling. Just it's like a wash. Whew. But the healing, does that mean everybody's going to be physically well? I don't think so. Does it mean all your crops are going to yield greater than last year? I don't think so. But will it be an enhancement of peace? Oh, well, maybe I'll just read it to you. Go back to Galatians. Maybe this will be what the healing looks like. As we are in the Spirit and sharing the fruits of the Spirit, it'll be love. It'll be joy. It'll be peace. Be long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. It'll be meekness and temperance. And against such, there is no law. Friends, if my people, which are called by my name, when I was first getting acquainted with this verse years ago, I thought it meant, Arlen, you got to white knuckle this thing. You got to get out there, and we got to save everybody in the United States for the United States to get back on track. That's what I thought. We got to get everybody. And until we do that, we're going to be a mess. At least at this point in my life, reading that verse, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, if Christians would just do this, the dramatic impact that would take place in our land. So my challenge is to me first. Have I humbled myself? Have I turned from my wicked ways? And then the challenge to all of us is, are we doing that? So as Bangor Liberty moves forward, let's check with ourselves first, then keep moving in the path that God has for us. He will heal. He will bring goodness. And as we are in the Spirit, we're going to bear more of the fruits of the Spirit that are already evident in this place. Let it be for you and let it be for me. Amen.